mic off this. You got your lapel on? You have your lapel on?
No.
For imitation.
Yeah.
Thank you, choir. And didn't you enjoy the choir this morning? Amen. Absolutely. I am grateful to God to pastor such a amazing group of people. For you that may be visiting, most that you see up here singing in the choir are also many that work bus routes, many that teach Sunday school classes, many that go on a monthly basis down to the Michigan Veterans Foundation and feed the homeless veterans. I'm grateful to God that not only do they sing about a Savior that can change a life, they also know experientially about a Savior that changed their life, and because they changed their life, they want to use their life to pour into others and tell them about a Savior that indeed salvation is found in the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and He changed their life. And we are so thankful. We are so grateful as we look out and we see a tremendous crowd that is here today. There was a tremendous crowd here Friday night. We didn't count them, but if I counted them, I was going to guess around 4,500 people. That's why they do not let me count around here. But I'm guessing probably, honestly, about 175 people would be all right, my guess. But again, thank you for coming. Thank you to the hard work of Brother Stephen and those that put into that and poured into that program. And some months back, Brother Stephen and I were in the office, and he had been researching and looking at some different music for Easter and found that. And he said, "Preacher, I want you to listen to this, see what you think about it." And to be quite honest, I was listening to it in my office, and I was shouting hallelujah. I mean, it was that good. It was powerful and just a tremendous, tremendous program. That last song is one of my favorite songs, and He Wears the Victor's Crown. And I'm grateful to know that because of Christ, one day that the Bible tells us in Philippians, Paul was writing to a local church there in Philippi, and Paul said, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm thankful that today, ladies and gentlemen, that we serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ is His name, and He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory, and because of that, we celebrate His birth at Christmas time. We celebrate His resurrection on Easter Sunday. But to be quite honest, we celebrate it every day, amen? If you're a born-again child of God, you have something to be thankful for. You have something to be grateful for. If you're here today and do not know Jesus as your Savior, before this service is over, I promise you, we're going to give you an opportunity as well to trust the Savior that many of us have trusted in our life, and He said to the saving of our soul. I invite you to open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. We'll focus our attention primarily today on verses 12 through 19. But I want to read for us in just a moment. I'll have you stand, and I'll read the first several verses where the Apostle Paul really lays out for us the gospel message. As a matter of fact, he talks about that, and we'll read them in just a moment. But then he begins, once he shares the gospel in the first several verses, he will unfold for us the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ has resurrected offers hope, ladies and gentlemen, to the hopeless. You and I must understand and realize, and I know you know this, and not to be repetitive or redundant, but just for thought and just thought provoke. We do know, and I know you're aware of this, but I want to remind you of something. You cannot go to heaven on your own. You can't do it. There's not enough goodness in any of us. That's why the Bible declares in other verses in Romans, Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul then began to continue on that thought, and he said, "And the wages of sin is death." Aren't you grateful, though, that the story doesn't end there? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the salvation that is found in Christ It is so powerful. It is so powerful to secure your destiny. It is so powerful to secure your eternity. I said you cannot go to heaven on your own. You will not. On the authority of the Word of God, you will not get to heaven on your own. You have to have a Savior. You have to have the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'll start in verse number 1, but again, I'm going to focus primarily on verses 12 through 19. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul begins to unfold for us the gospel message. Now, you have to understand, there were many in Paul's day that did not believe in this gospel message. But you know what? That hasn't changed. There are many in our day that do not believe in the gospel message. But that doesn't change the fact that the gospel is true. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." That's a Bible word. Salvation, saved, born again. These are Bible truths. The message of the gospel of Christ and really solidifies the fact that man can be saved. Do you want to be saved this morning? Boy, I tell you what, I'm grateful to God that God saved me as a 16-year-old teenager many, many years ago. I'm not 16 now. I'm 25, roughly. Yeah, you say very roughly, preacher. But He saves us, and that's all because of the gospel. Wherein you stand, and he said, "In which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And then notice in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul's not only going to tell us the gospel based on the foundation of the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures, primarily in this case, of the Old Testament, he reaches back. But he's not only going to tell us based on biblical accuracy that the gospel is what God uses to save. He's now going to tell us personally. He's experienced it. He said, "That which I also received." I've trusted Jesus. I've believed, Paul says, in this gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. He then begins to unfold for us what the gospel is. Verse 3. "How that Christ died for our sins." Look at it. "According to the Scriptures." And verse 4. "And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. So he's told us the gospel message. The gospel is the good news. Now skip down to verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher, be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Jesus, this is what Paul is telling you. He said Jesus died, he was buried, but he rose again. That's the gospel message. He says in other portions of Scripture, he said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel message. Gospel, by the simple definition, is the good news.
But specifically, the gospel is the good news about Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Everything about, listen friend, everything about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is good news. And you say, preacher, how can it be good news that Jesus died on the cross? How can it be good news that Jesus was buried? And preacher, how can it be good news that he rose again? Here's how it could be good news. Because without that, you and I have no hope of heaven. So to know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that offers hope to anyone who repent and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Why is it good news? Let's make it personal. The reason it's good news is because he did it for me. He did it for you. Remember when I said to you earlier, you cannot get to heaven apart from Christ? That's not pastor opinion. That's Bible truth. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus. You cannot get to heaven by baptism. You cannot get to heaven by church membership. You cannot get to heaven by living a good life. You have to get to heaven only through the door. And ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ is that door. There were many in Paul's day that did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One group of religious people was the Sadducees. Someone said the reason they were sad, you see, is because they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then ladies and gentlemen, you're in a sad state. And the reason that is because, as we're seeing a moment, without Jesus, you're not going to heaven when you die. But the wonderful truth, you say, preacher, you keep saying that. Why do you keep saying that? Just really to trigger a thought in your mind and to get you to think, to get you to really begin to ponder eternity, to get you to contemplate where you will spend eternity. You see, if you have Christ, as we're going to show you in a moment, if you have Christ, you are, like the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But without Jesus, you stand hopeless and destined, sadly, tragically, you stand hopeless and destined for a godless eternity separated from God forever in a place called hell. And no, I don't want you to go there. No one in this church wants anyone to go there. It would be awful for us to not tell you a way to escape that awful place. You know, as a pastor, I'm in and out of hospitals a lot, and my brother Stephen, in and out of hospitals a lot, and the deacons, and we're always in and out of hospitals, and we visit with people, many of which who were diagnosed with cancer and these dreaded, awful diseases, and they're terrible diseases. But you know how horrible it would be? I mean, think for a moment and ponder for a moment. How horrible, how awful of a person would I be if I had the cure for cancer and kept it to myself and didn't tell anybody about it? Didn't tell anybody. If I had the cure for cancer and did not tell anyone about that I had the cure, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people die of cancer every year, if I had the cure and didn't tell people, it would be criminal. It would be horrific. It would be, all honestly, inhumane to do something like that. To have the news that cancer could be cured and not tell people would be awful. Well, ladies and gentlemen, for someone to have the news that your sins can be forgiven, that you can go to heaven when you die, that God has given you the opportunity to have that news and not tell people should be criminal. It's awful. But the wonderful news is we have the news, and we're going to show you how you can be saved. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, you can if you have Christ. You say, preacher, I've got religion. Listen, I promise you, and I've said this many, many times in my life, to many, many people, when I've told them and witnessing to them and sharing with them the gospel, the good news of Christ, I've said on many occasions, I said, ma'am, sir, please understand. I said it to the eye doctor.
I went in to look at getting my eyes corrected and going to be doing that soon. But I shared with the eye doctor. I said, sir, I said, he's a Catholic gentleman. I said, sir, I said, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. And I shared even with the girl. I said, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I said, no one goes to heaven because they're a Baptist, a Catholic, a Methodist. You fill in the blank. I said, no one goes to heaven unless their sins have been forgiven by God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And you say, preacher, that's kind of, isn't that kind of, listen, no friend, that's not my opinion. That's on the authority of the Word of God. That's the Bible. He said, preacher, I just don't know if I agree with that. Well, I mean this from my heart. I challenge you, get a Bible, open it, study, read, start. You said, preacher, where do I start? There's 66 books. Where do I start? Start in the book of John. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four writers, the writers of the life of Christ, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start in John, the fourth book in the New Testament, and read the book of John, just that book alone. And you will see that what I'm saying to you is truth. It's Bible truth. John wrote his gospel so that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to show you just a couple moments. I want to show you if there is no resurrection, you see the victor's crown. Why is it that one day God is going to force every knee to bow, every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why will God do that? Because Jesus, sweet friend, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he's worthy of their praise. He is worthy of that acknowledgement. The question is not, will you bow your knee and confess that Christ is Lord? The question we ask is, when will you do that? When will you bow your knee and trust Jesus? When will you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope you'll do that today. So Paul in verse 12, he said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul's saying, listen, we are preaching that Christ arose, but there are some that says that he has not risen from the dead. Why are they doing that? I'll tell you why they're doing that. Because if they acknowledge that it's truth, then they're indeed held accountable for that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Paul wanted them to understand there's some that's saying that there's some that say there is no resurrection. How are you saying that? He goes on, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? Literally, it's futile. It's useless. The preaching would be useless. Any preacher that stands on a Sunday morning like we're doing today, and many across America and across the world that are standing and preaching on the resurrection of Jesus, if there is no resurrection, we are wasting our time being here. We've wasted months of preparation as a choir and effort. We've wasted many days and months preparing to sing this cantata. If there be no resurrection, our lives literally are just destined for hell. If there is no resurrection, our preaching is useless. Look what else he says. He said in verse 14, and your faith, the last sentence, your faith is also vain. Our preaching is useless. Your faith, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is useless as well. You see, we have faith, right? We have faith in a lot of things. I told the church the other night, Friday night, I said to them, I said, you know, we put faith, many of us, when we travel, we fly on airplanes and we get on those airplanes and we have faith in those pilots and in those airplanes to get us to our destination. And I said, honestly, when I've flown, there has been times when my baggage didn't make it. So like one guy said, he said, when I got to the airport one day, he said, I got up to the counter to check my bags. He said, I told the lady, she said, oh, where are you flying? He said, I'm flying to Houston or wherever it would be. Don't know why anybody would want to go to Houston, but what flow to Houston, sorry. But I've gone to Houston, and he said, but this is what I want. And she said, man, what, or she said, sir, what would you like? He said, well, he said, I'm going to Houston. He said, but I want one of my bags to go to Miami.
He said, I want one of my bags to go to Chicago, and then I want the third bag to go to Los Angeles. And she said, sir, I can't do that. We as an airline, we can't do that. He said, yes, you can. You done it the last time I flew. We have faith, right? We put faith in a lot of things. We put faith in a lot of objects that our faith is in. And Paul is saying, and this is so powerful truth, Paul is saying that if there be no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is useless, but our faith in this Jesus is useless as well. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise again, and I know a year or so ago there was a big to-do on a lot of the news channels and a lot all over the world that were saying that they found the bones of Jesus. I could have wasted a lot of people's time. I could have caused people to not waste a lot of time if they would have just asked me. I would have told them, those aren't the bones of Jesus. On the authority of the Bible, those aren't the bones of Jesus. You say, preacher, how can you make that statement? I'll tell you how I can make that statement. Because Jesus Christ arose bodily. Those weren't his bones in that tomb over there. Jesus Christ stepped out of the tomb. That's why the angels, when the disciples and many had come to anoint the body of the Lord, they'd come to see his body, and the angels showed up, and man, they were scared. They asked the question to the disciples very early in the morning. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. You've come to a graveyard where there's dead bodies, but there's no need to come to a graveyard because the one that you seek, he's not dead. He's alive. And ladies and gentlemen, here we are 2,000 years later, and I promise you, 2,000 years later, he's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father, even as we speak. He said, our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. Verse 15, he said, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. He said, we're liars. If there's no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus has not risen from the grave, we're liars. But let's just continue. Real quick, let me share a couple thoughts here. Boy, what a hopeless message, right? Happy Resurrection Day. Right? Look at this. Because we have testified, in verse 15, of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? You're saying the dead rise not, so is Christ not raised? Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Notice this, you got to see this. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's useless. It's futile. And then he makes a statement. Ye are yet in your sins. You see, we've said, and the choir sang so phenomenally about the forgiveness that is found in God. The forgiveness that is found in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood. The forgiveness that is found in the shed blood of Jesus and through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, they sang much about that. That's really the whole, the central theme of their entire cantata today was around that premise that redemption is found in Jesus. Forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus. So the question is, why do we have to be forgiven of being a sinner? Why do we have to be forgiven of God? Why is that necessary? On the authority of the Bible, it's necessary to be forgiven of being a sinner, because without being forgiven of being a sinner, you will not go to heaven when you die. You have to be forgiven. You see, I've said for years that the hard part is not getting people saved. The hard part is getting people lost. Getting them to understand that without Jesus, without repenting and trusting Jesus as their Savior, and belief in that gospel, without that, you're lost. You and I are lost without Jesus.
And Paul said, so he says, your preaching is useless, your faith is useless, but oh, by the way, we were liars. But you have to also realize, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, you're lost. You're still in your sins. You're still destined for hell because your sins haven't been forgiven. But that's not the end of the story. He said in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have died. Paul's statement, fallen asleep, that's a way of saying that those that have died, you know, our loved ones that have died before us, that have died in Christ, if there's no resurrection, that they've died in Christ. They've died in a useless religious figure. So therefore, they're perished. They're in hell if there's no resurrection. But look at verse 19. If in this life only, this is awesome. I'm telling you, this verse right here is really thought-provoking, and I hope it does the same in your heart and mind that it did for me as I read it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, preacher, what does Paul mean? It's not ironic that Paul wrote that verse. And the reason it isn't ironic, yes, we know he wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God. But the reason it isn't ironic is for the simple fact that what do most people, let me say it like this. What do a lot of people live for? They live for just this life. They live for today. They live for just what they can see, tangible things. They have no concern about life after death. Because maybe they've been taught or told that when you die, the grave is the end of the story. But sweet friend, on the authority of the Bible, the grave's not the end of the story. You're a body, yes, but you have a soul. And the soul is really who you are. The soul is what will spend eternity in heaven or hell. So Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Literally, we're pitiful people. If our hope in Jesus is only adequate for just this side of eternity. Look what else. We'll finish this up. But now he's going to state it emphatically. He's raised question and he's kind of addressed some of the teachings of his day. The Sadducees saying there is no resurrection. So he's very phenomenally, if you were to read the whole entire chapter of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you will see Paul unfold after argument after argument after argument that indeed Jesus has risen. Phenomenal defense of the resurrection of Christ. If there was a man who could be a defense attorney and win every case on the context of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it would be the Apostle Paul. Because he not only understands it from biblical, from Bible accuracy, he understands it personally, and he also understands it historically. Look what he says, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is. He is risen. That's what Paul's saying. I know there are some that's saying he hasn't, but he has risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, remember Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden? For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He said, preacher, what's the point? The point is this. We inherited our sinful nature from Adam and Eve. We inherited that. And because of that sinful nature, God requires to go to heaven that you be forgiven of your sin. That you be forgiven of the fact that you're a sinner before. He said, preacher, I didn't come today to be told how bad of a person I am. Listen, that's not my intention. And I'm not saying that. God's word's telling us you're a sinner. We just need to be forgiven of that. See, we have to acknowledge, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'll be honest. You may say, preacher, I know Christ. I know that you talk about the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus. But I've never really given much thought to that. I've never really contemplated the necessity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And to be quite honest, maybe you're a religious person. Maybe you were raised a religious person. And you may have religion, but I ask you, and just to really contemplate, you may have religion, but I ask you, do you have forgiveness from God through Christ and his gospel message? And if you've never repented, if there's never been a time in your life that you can honestly go back in your memory and you can honestly go back and examine, was there a moment in your life that you realized you're a sinner before God? And by faith you understood that Jesus died, was buried, that he rose again 3 days later for you, a sinner in need of his forgiveness? And repentance, yes, it means a change of mind, but it's more than just a change of mind. It's a change of mind and then acting upon that change. You realize you're a sinner before God. Therefore, you understand now that you're a sinner and you need God's forgiveness. You can't get to heaven without Jesus. And maybe today you say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I've never thought about that until now. And preacher, honest truth, I do not want to die and go to hell. Raise your hand if you're contemplating those thoughts of today. How many say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody? Nobody looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. I promise you, I won't do that. I'm not going to come to you after the service and say, you're the person. No, I promise you I'm not. I just want to pray for you. Anybody today say, preacher, I do not know for certain that I'm saved. I do not know for certain that if I died today, I'd go to heaven when I die. Just raise your hand. Slip it up. Anybody at all? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, I'm not certain that if I died today, I'd go to heaven when I die. Anyone else? Maybe here today, though, and you say, preacher, I do know Christ is my Savior. And I'm just so grateful to God that there was a point in my life that I understood through the preaching or maybe through the Bible or through somebody telling me the story of the gospel, that I understood I needed Jesus, and therefore Jesus saved me the moment I asked him to forgive me. And I truly know, preacher, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm born again today. Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven when I die because of Jesus and his forgiveness. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm gonna ask you to stand. You can open your eyes up. Let's all stand. Brother Stephen's going to lead us in the hymn of invitation. The hymn of invitation, we do it every single service.